Sorry, good morning. So for those of you who don't know, this weekend and going on into a little bit of the next week, they're having a Southern Baptist Convention meeting. So both Brother Cole and my dad are gone for the weekend. So we had to have a few changes for how we are going to do the service this week. And I was asked if I could preach this week, and I was like, yeah, that'll be fine, that'll be great. Then I realized that we had Impuge the week before. And that would be fine prepping my sermon. One thing I did not realize, however, is how dead my voice would be this week. So y'all are going to have to bear with me as my voice is a little bit hoarse and it can might be a little hard to understand what I'm saying. So when I was asked to preach this week, I went to think about what could I possibly preach on as a one-off service sermon that would both help to get new believers who've never heard the word before understand the grace of God and how he has come to save us, but not only that, but to help more mature Christians in order to look at verses with fresh eyes and be reminded about God's grace and salvation. And as I was thinking, I thought about a verse that we recently memorized with my Bible study group in Mobile, that being Romans 5. Now, if you haven't recently read Romans, I would heavily suggest a reread. Romans has a lot of really good material on who we are, who God is, and what that should mean for us. But today, we're going to be focusing on Romans 5, and it is very circular in its logic. It's one thing Paul does a lot, is that there's a lot of repetition, a lot of repeating. Everything kind of leads back into each other, which we kind of joked about a lot with my friends group and groaned a bit, because when we were trying to memorize it, we kept hearing the same three couple of words being repeated over and over again, that we praise God, that God has come to save us, or the one man, and all these phrases would be repeated. And it would be really difficult to learn how to memorize the verse, but I think it is really cool as it kind of shows us just how perfect God's plan for our lives really is. Today, I'll be talking about how we were enemies to God, but that we are saved through our grace and our faith that God has come and died on the cross to save us. And not only that, but we have eternal life with him through the resurrection of Jesus. And that leads us to boast in Christ as he has done so many good things for us. Because of the circular nature of Romans, I will be preaching it a little bit out of order. Sorry to whoever's on the presenter today, because I will be doing a little bit of a circular thing. We're not just going to be reading through Romans 5, 1, 2, 3, and so on and so forth, but rather all the verses will dip in and dip out at different times throughout the sermon in order to create a full circular narrative. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says that we have been justified by our faith. And we do need this justification, as just previously in Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. We are all unrighteous, and we all need this justification that is offered by God in order to be saved through our faith. And what exactly is our faith that we are saved by? Is it just believing that God is real? Well, that's not exactly it. As in, I actually forgot the reference for this. James 2:19. As in James 2:19, we see that James says that you believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. So simply believing in God isn't necessarily what our faith means. But James also mentions that our faith is as so. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. We're not only called to believe that Jesus is real, God is real, and that God came and died on the cross, but we also have to have works that support it. Whenever we have true, genuine faith and belief that Jesus came and died on the cross, that should cause a change in our lives, a change in order to be more like his word, which is something we will explore a little more later. But in short, what faith is a true belief and understanding that God is real. He sent his son to die for us, to die on the cross, a brutal death, so that we could be saved and to have a life-changing event in our life to where we now show the fruits of Christ throughout our actions, our life, and what we do. We're all unrighteous, and Sorry. So we're all unrighteous, and we need our alive faith through grace to save us. But we also read that we've also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. We need the faith to be saved, but not only that, but we need the faith to even stand. Alone we are unrighteous, we are nothing. We need grace to obtain, we need faith to obtain the grace in which we stand on, because without it, we are nothing, we are dead. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For you yourselves are saved by grace through faith, and it is not from yourself. It is a gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." We have been saved by our faith through grace, and it is of nothing that we can do on our own. Without it, without this grace that God has freely offered us, we can't even stand on our own. We are quite literally nothing, dead in our sin. But thankfully, God sent his Son to die for us so that we can have our faith in this grace that God has offered us through the death of his Son, so that we may live once again with Christ. It also says that we cannot boast in ourselves, because it is one thing we need to make clear. It is not that our works make the faith for our salvation. Whenever we talk about all these living new in Christ, that is not that it is necessarily our works that save us. It's a very important, I can't think of the word, sorry. It's very important to keep in mind that we are not saved through our works. That is only through a gift of God and our faith that God sent us this gift that we can be saved. So we boast in the gifts that God has sent us so that we may be saved. We do see a very interesting example of humans not being able to stand on our own in John chapters 14. No. What? Sorry. Ah, 5 in John chapter 5. And now I am going to need y'all, if y'all are listening, I need y'all to either very much listen or very much don't listen. Because if you only hear half of some of the sentences I'm going to say, it's going to sound really bad. So I need y'all to stick with me now. John 5:30 says, "I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgments are just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." Jesus is talking here about how he is nothing. Jesus is nothing, but it doesn't mean that Jesus is nothing. You see, when Jesus here says that he is nothing, he's referring to his humanity, because any human cannot be just. So then how so is Jesus just? Well, we do know that Jesus is just because he is fully God. His humanity is made just because it is wed with his divinity. So what am I trying to make with this little side tangent that doesn't really seem to lead to anything and is kind of a bit confusing? If there is any doubt that we can stand alone without the grace of God, just keep in mind that even Jesus, who was the perfect man, said that if not for God, he would not be just. So we always need to come back to the grace in which God offers us. I also do think that this provides a pretty interesting example of proof of how Jesus is God, but that is something for another time, and I'm getting a bit off the point. Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." We were helpless, we were sinners, and God still came to die for us. He came at the right time, the perfect time. There was only one time that God could have came and died on the cross to save us, and God came at that one perfect time. We also know that It's been a long week. I have to apologize a little bit. Okay. Recently, there's been a hypothetical question on TikTok. There are two buttons. One's a red button, one's a blue button. The hypothetical goes where if you press the red button, you'll survive. If you press the blue button, then there's a, if more than 50% of the population presses the blue button, everyone who presses the blue button lives. If you press the blue button and less than 50% of the population clicks the blue button, then everyone who clicks the blue button will die. Raises an interesting hypothetical of, would we be willing to risk our lives in order to save others? I'm sure a lot of us in here would immediately default to, oh yeah, I would click the blue button to try to help make sure that anyone's lives can be saved. The issue with that being, we don't really know how we're going to react when we're put into these life or death situations. It's a very big, like, difference between talking about it and being in it. So I wonder how many of us truly would be willing to risk our lives for the sake of others. But God, in Romans 5, 7, for rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're not good people. We're not the good people who you may even consider to die for. But we are God haters. We're called God haters. We're told in John 14, 15 that... I'm also having more trouble flipping through my Bible than usual. I don't really know what's going on with this. In John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. When we're not keeping God's commands before we were saved, we are not loving God. So God decided that he would come to earth and die a very brutal death in order to save people who were not following after him, who did not love him, and were referred to as God haters. We were sinning, and God still came to die to save us, giving up in his life in such a brutal, painful fashion that we can't even begin to comprehend. And in our sin and our hate, we incurred God's just fury. We see in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. As we are sinning, we deserve death, and only death. There is nothing else that our sin could lead to. However, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, we be saved through him from wrath. We are sinners. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve death. But since God sent his son to suffer and die for us, we now have this option of grace given to us through faith that we can no longer, that we can be justified, that the unjust, us, can now be justified through God's grace and faith. And how much more then the God who sent his son and himself to die for us in a brutal fashion to save us, now that we have been justified, how much more then will we be saved through his life? God was willing to die for people who didn't love him, didn't fear him. And now that we do love him, how many more links do you think he'll be willing to go for us in order to save us through his life? He loves us so much more than we can ever imagine and will continue to love us so much more than we can ever imagine. So we were enemies to God and we did not love him. But in Romans 5:10, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life? God's death, the birth, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is kind of important that all three go together, because without one or the other, we can't really fully be saved. It is through the death of God, the death of Jesus, that our sins are made clean, but that doesn't necessarily make us alive again. It is only because when we talk about baptism, we talk about we are buried with God and raised again in his life. If Jesus was never raised, then there is no more life. It is just death. That's why it's really, that's the difference between any other sacrifice that was made before and Jesus, is that Jesus was a perfect sacrifice to cover all sins. And not only that, but he was raised so that the people whose sins he covered would be raised alongside of him in life. We start as enemies to God, but having been reconciled, we are now his children, who he loves, and we will be with him eternally in his joy, peace, and love. And because of that, Romans goes on to say, and not only that, but we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. What does it mean to boast in Christ? To put simply, it's to praise God. And how so do we praise God? Well, we obviously praise God in here, in church service. We just praise God a lot. We praise the youth group, and we praise God a lot during Infuge. But there are other ways to praise God that are not just necessarily singing. Some such ways just being to thank God for the things that happen that are good. We thank God that he sent his son to save us. We thank God we still draw breath. We thank God for everything. And in doing that, we praise him. But also, we praise God by doing what he calls us to do. We praise God by following his commands. And so, some examples of praising God. We praise God by choosing his ways over the ways of the world. If someone chooses to hate you, you choose to love them back. And in doing so, you praise God. If it would be more convenient to lie and tell your parents that you did not steal that cookie from the cookie jar, we praise God by telling the truth in all things. If we choose in a situation where we could choose to be prideful, say you aced a test, just got a promotion, we praise God by choosing to remain humble in all things because we know that God alone is who provides all these things. We praise God because he came to the earth and died a brutal death to pay a price we can never pay. We praise God for his reconciliation, not only for the reconciliation, but also for the life that he gives us through the resurrection. Now, going back to Romans 2, I did tell you all this would be a little more circular. We can read that, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Saying pretty similar to what 11 was saying, where boast also somewhat means to praise. We boast in God because he has paid this price that we could never pay. It's a really great thing that he's done for us, so why wouldn't we boast about it? It kind of reminds me of this term. Have y'all ever heard of the term gatekeeping? It's this new age kind of slang term that means to not talk about something as much in order to keep it to yourselves. Well, why do we not talk? It kind of feels like we do that with God sometimes, no? Why don't we talk about God more? He's done such a great thing for us. I mean, I'm sure y'all have heard before the whole expression, if you have a really great restaurant, why wouldn't you share it? Well, why don't we share God more? There's more times than you would think to talk about God, and so many times we choose not to, myself included. And it feels so strange that God has done so much for us, and we can't even mention his name to people because we're afraid of what they'll think. Like, we live in a world here where the worst thing that could happen is people, what, turn their back on you, don't be friends with you anymore? Well, we have something far better than one friend that we were given, so why would we be afraid of losing one friend in order to talk about and hopefully get other people to this grace that overflows through our lives, literally saving us from death and bringing us into it, eternal life, eternal love, eternal peace, eternal joy? So why don't we share it more? So that's what I'm calling y'all this week to do, is I want y'all to, at least two or three times this week, I want y'all to boast in God. Not necessarily to each other, not necessarily to other Christians, but I want you to boast about what God has done for y'all to other people who you don't know. Maybe you go to Walmart and you just say, and when you're with the cashier, just talk about God. Say, I don't know, God loves me and God loves you, and because of that, he's going to save us all from death to life. Now, don't be, you know, there is always somewhat a time and a place. Don't be harassing people, but do try to boast in God because he's provided us a hope of a coming salvation that we have to no longer be dead, but to be alive. We're also called, so we know that we're called to praise in the grace that God offers. We're also called to praise in our afflictions, in our pains. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. It's really easy to praise God on the mountaintop. Like, when everything's going great, when everything's going perfect, it is really easy to praise God. But it can be really hard to praise God when we're hurting. When you don't know what's going to happen next, it can be hard to praise God because it seems like there's nothing going for you. When your friends leave you, when you have a death in the family, it can seem so hard to praise God because it just seems like God isn't there, but God is always there. And a lot of these afflictions are for your betterment. In fact, 1 Peter 4:12 says that, "Dear friends, do not be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, that you may also rejoice in great joy when his glory is revealed." We praise God in our pain because we grow closer to him. It's not the pain itself that we're necessarily praising God for, but because we know that our afflictions grow us closer to God in sharing in our suffering. In terms of in sharing in our suffering, growing us closer, any of y'all played on a sports team, been in the band, y'all will know that the people who you suffer with are the people who you get close to. I know that, especially for me, the football team, I got really close with them. Why? Because we suffered together. We went through Oklahoma drills, running, all this stuff that like was suffering together, and that helped us grow closer. In the same way, as we suffer here, we grow closer to Jesus as we suffer alongside of him. We share in the suffering of Christ to go closer to Christ through sanctification, and we rejoice in our suffering because we know that it does bring us closer to Christ than we ever were before. And while we're there in our pain, in our suffering, it may seem that there's no way out, that we are alone, that there is nothing else to do. But we read that in 5:5, "This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." God will never let us down. He will never forsake us. He will always be with us, loving us. So even when the pain comes, even when the afflictions come, we're not alone. We're not dealing with it alone. So we can praise God because we know that we will be fine in the end. He is unchanging. He is always loving and never shaken. God loved his enemies enough to die for them. So how much more then do we think that God is going to love us, his very own children? Do you really think that he's just going to let us suffer for no reason? Just to, I don't know, let us suffer and die? No, he's going to be with us. He's going to love us and he's going to save us. He's always going to be there to guide us because he's our ever-loving, ever-true shepherd. We read this week with the youth group. We were talking in Infuge. We were talking about Psalms 23. I don't actually have this one marked out for some reason, so you're going to have to bear with me. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare me a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." God is never going to let us suffer for no reason. He's never going to give us more to hand than we can handle, as long as we depend on him. His staff and his rod will be there to help us through our suffering, to give us comfort, give us peace, so that we can make it through this suffering. But we have to depend on him. We cannot make it through these sufferings on our own. It is only through his peace, through his grace, through his guidance that we can make it through. And I want you to pay attention to something real quick. And I know in my translation it doesn't say this, but the translation you're probably more familiar with says, "And as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear not, for you are with me." as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even as we're walking through our afflictions, we're not walking through the valley of death. We're not walking through the valley of our pains. Walking through the valley of shadow of death. As long as we have our real living God with us, death is just a shadow. Death cannot reach us because God is greater. God has already defeated death. Death is no more. But we have life in Christ. And so long as we are with Christ, we are not with death, because those are two counter, very, very counter things. And God will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. So we know that we are always in Christ, so long as we go to him. And not only that, but as we suffer through these trials, through these afflictions, once it is over, the glory of the God of all glory and grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered for a little while. God's going to let us go through a little bit of suffering, but he's going to be with us. He's not going to give us too much. He's going to protect us. And once we have suffered, he's going to restore us, renew us, make us whole again. Because God is great. God loves us, and he will never leave us alone. He lets us lie down in his still green pastures with his still waters. He will comfort us and he will restore us so that we can once again be made whole with him, so that we may live with him for all time. Whenever we go through anything, whether it be suffering, whether it be something good happening, our default reaction should always be to praise God. When you, I don't know, get a raise, you should pray God, praise God. When you get a new job, you should praise God. When you ace a test, you should praise God. Whenever you get hurt, you should praise God. Whenever we don't know what's going to happen in our lives, whenever things seem unsure, whenever we don't know what could possibly happen next, we praise God because he's always going to be there for us and he's always going to guide us. Whenever it feels like we have nothing left, whenever it feels like we're all alone and there's no one there for us, we praise God because we know that God is there for us and he will never leave or forsake us. And his love is more than we could ever need. And I want y'all to remember, I'm sure y'all have heard this story before, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison and their default reaction was to praise God. And when they did, God shook the very earth to help let his children out of that prison. And I'm not always saying that God's going to shake the earth and let you out of prison. But what he will do is he will be with you. He will comfort you. Whenever you have tribulations, praise God because he will always be there for you. He will always help to support you and he will never give you something you cannot handle on your own. God's love is so great for us that it will not disappoint, like Romans 5:5 says. And he will always be there and he will always be with him. So praise him when we feel alone. Praise him when we feel loved. Praise him when we feel sure of God's plan in our life. Praise him when we don't know God's plan in our life. Praise God in all things and in all ways, because God's voice is always calling out for you. It's not always going to be loud. It's not always going to be the most immediate thing you hear. But if you really listen for God, you're going to hear him. Whether it's quiet voice telling you to read your Bible, whether it's a friend calling out to you, asking you to come to church, God's always moving and he's always here with you. He sent his own son to die for us, a brutal death, one terrible for his enemies. And sometimes we find ourselves thinking that he won't help us, his children, the ones he loves. It seems strange, but it's a trap we can so easily fall into. So this morning, if you've felt God's love and grace in your life, I call you to praise, to boast in God, because he is great. And if you have never felt God's love in your life, I would ask you to take a moment and listen. Listen not for a boom. Don't listen for an explosion. Do not listen for this gallant voice screaming out to you, calling you to him. But listen for a whisper, just a little, hey, I love you, from God. Because he does love us, and he's always going to be telling us this. He's persistently begging us to accept his grace freely offered and the eternal life that we cannot obtain on our own through him. Now, if I could call Mr. David back up, if anyone would like to talk about how to listen to that grace in your life, I will be here at the altar, and we know we have a ton of people who would be willing to talk to you about what God's grace truly is.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know Him more through His Word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.